Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We ask that you would open up the book of the prophet Habakkuk to us, that we might understand its meaning for our lives today, that we might understand how to apply it to our lives today. We ask, Father, as we seek to study the book of the prophet, that you would speak to us. We know that you inspired this book, that your Holy Spirit moved the prophet to write what he wrote so that it is your word and not the mere words of men. So we thank you tonight for your word, and we ask that you would give us understanding that we might use your word rightly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are overviewing the book of the prophet Habakkuk. We are trying to get a broad overview of the contents of the book. We are seeking to introduce some of the background elements to this work so that we can understand it well. We began by thinking about the author of the book. Of course, that's Habakkuk the prophet. We then moved on to the setting of the book, and here we were concerned with the historical context in which we find the book of Habakkuk. Where should we place Habakkuk the prophet and those things that he is dealing with in the book in the history of the people of God? We argued in our previous studies that Habakkuk is most likely to be placed in the historical setting of the time period right before the Babylonian invasion, Nebuchadnezzar coming into Jerusalem and into the southern kingdom of Judah to bring God's judgment upon that southern kingdom. While we can't be dogmatic about it, as it's possible to place it within a couple of different spots historically, it seems likely that the reign of Jehoiakim, one of the last of the kings of the southern kingdom, is likely the historical setting for the book of Habakkuk. We argued that because of chapter 1, verse 6, where the Lord says, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not there." So that places us in the time period prior to the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the carrying away of the people of Israel to Babylon. We then moved on to the content of the book, and here again we were seeking to get a broad and general overview of the content of Habakkuk. We were seeking to look at the forest as a whole, if you will, before we get into the individual details of the book and our verse-by-verse exposition of it, where we're going to stare at individual trees and think about Habakkuk at a very detailed level. But here we simply want to overview its content. We started with an outline of the book, and then we said something about the uniqueness of the book. Habakkuk is unique because it is a dialogue between the prophet and God. It's also unique in its similarity to the Psalms. That is, chapter 3 is essentially a psalm, and we noted some of those similarities in language and style to the book of Psalms. We also talked about the themes of the book last time. What is the main point of the book of Habakkuk? We summarized it like this: God's ways of justice are mysterious, but we are called to live by faith no matter what happens. We talked about some of the main themes of the book. Justice is one of the primary themes of the book. The book opens with Habakkuk questioning the lack of justice in Israel. So we talked some about the problem of theodicy that we'll come back to in our studies in Habakkuk as we think about the problem of evil in the world and what that says about God and his character. The second theme that we thought about was the sovereignty of God. Habakkuk gives to us and teaches us that the God of the Bible is a sovereign God. He's in control of all things. In Habakkuk 1:6, the Lord says, "For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans." So the Lord is in charge of the pagans. He is the one who is going to bring them. He is the one who is in charge of everything that's going on, all the nations of the world, and not simply the nation of Israel. Finally, we talked about the theme of faith. Habakkuk deals with faith. The central text of Habakkuk is Habakkuk 2:4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is one of the great texts from Habakkuk, which the Apostle Paul picks up on in the New Testament. We also saw that theme of faith in chapter 3 in the closing portion of the book, where Habakkuk says most memorably, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is the attitude of one who lives by faith. This is the spirit of the just man who lives by his faith. Now we want to pick it up where we left off last time in thinking about the content of the book of Habakkuk. And here we want to next consider some of the great texts of Habakkuk, some of the most memorable verses in Habakkuk. While every jot and tittle, and thus every verse, and every detail of every verse is inspired by God, there are a few texts in Habakkuk that stand out. So let's review some of those. In chapter 1, for example, Habakkuk gives us an eloquent statement about the righteous character of God. Habakkuk 1:13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." Here Habakkuk teaches us about the holy and pure character of God, that God cannot and will not countenance evil. In chapter 2, of course, we have a foundational statement about faith, which we referred to just a moment ago. Habakkuk 2:4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." We will spend a good deal of time thinking about Habakkuk 2:4, and particularly how it is picked up in the New Testament and what it teaches us about justification by faith alone. In chapter 2, also, we have a statement concerning the ultimate destiny of God's glory in this world. Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is a look of faith toward the future, toward the time when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is pervasive and covers all of creation and permeates all of God's world. It encourages us to be positive and look forward to what God is going to do in the future. Evil and injustice will not always reign, but the time is coming in which the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. At the end of chapter 2, we have a great text about the awesome and holy God who is sovereign over all things, Habakkuk 2:20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." In chapter 3, Habakkuk gives us a truth that should frequently be on our lips and be in our prayers. Habakkuk 3:2, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." As we look around us in America today and in the world more broadly, we see wickedness and evil, and we know that here in America, for example, we deserve God's judgment for all of the sin that is promoted and celebrated. We know that judgment is something that God is most likely to bring and will bring justly upon us. And so we pray, "In wrath, Lord, remember mercy." We ask that God would be merciful to us in spite of our deserving of his wrath and judgment. Finally, the book of Habakkuk closes with one of the most memorable statements of a believer's faith and joy in God in all of Scripture. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 again reads, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." This is the attitude of the prophet, that even if there's no food, if it is a time of great want and famine even, yet the just man, the one who lives by faith, is able to rejoice in the Lord and to joy in the God of his salvation. This was Habakkuk's attitude, and it is to be our attitude as well. While every bit of Habakkuk is God-breathed and thus divine, these are some of the more memorable texts in the book. Finally, let's finish our introduction to the book of Habakkuk by considering the fourth part of our introduction, and that is canon. Let us now consider Habakkuk's place in the overall canon of Holy Scripture. Of course, when we refer to canon, we're talking about the Bible in its entirety, all 66 books of the Bible. And here we are thinking about where Habakkuk fits in the Old Testament and where Habakkuk fits and how it is used in the New Testament. First of all, in the Old Testament, we find Habakkuk in what we typically refer to as the minor prophets. This does not mean that Habakkuk or the other quote-unquote minor prophets are of less importance. It is simply a reference to their smaller size. In the Jewish canon, Habakkuk was part of the Book of the Twelve. These were the 12 shorter books of the prophets, Hosea to Malachi, and these books fit all on one scroll, and thus were known as the Book of the Twelve because they went together on that one scroll. Next, let's move to the New Testament. The New Testament references the book of Habakkuk a number of times. The Apostle Paul cites Habakkuk 1:5 in his preaching in the synagogue at Antioch in Acts 13. Acts 13:40, "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." You can see that Paul places Habakkuk here among the prophets. Next, the Apostle Paul cites Habakkuk 2:4 in Romans 1:17 with the standard formula for citing sacred scripture, "It is written." Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul also cites this same text in Galatians 3:11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Finally, the central text from Habakkuk is also cited in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10:38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So clearly, the New Testament looks back on Habakkuk as part of the divinely inspired prophetic scriptures. You can also see the importance of Habakkuk 2:4, particularly in the New Testament. The authors of the New Testament teach us that our salvation is received by faith alone, and one of the places they draw that idea from is Habakkuk. One of the slogans, if you will, of the Protestant Reformation is the Latin phrase sola fide, which translates to faith alone. The Reformers reminded us that salvation is something we receive by faith alone and not faith plus works. We do not merit God's salvation or seek to receive salvation from God through our works in any way. Now, did Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli invent that? No, they didn't. They got that from the Apostle Paul. Now, where did the Apostle Paul get it? Well, he got it from Habakkuk, among other places, but Habakkuk is one of those places that Paul draws on to teach sola fide, that is, salvation by faith alone. Finally, what does Habakkuk have to teach us about Jesus? Someone might argue that there are no prophecies of the Messiah in Habakkuk, nor does Jesus ever refer to the book in his teaching. Should we then conclude that this book has nothing to say about the Christ? Of course not. While it is true that there are no direct prophecies about the Messiah in this book, it is not true that this book is not about Jesus. It is most definitely about Jesus, and we will demonstrate that as we go along in our studies. But for now, generally speaking, it is important that we at least understand the connection between the Old Testament prophets and Jesus on a general level. In the Sermon on the Mount, for example, Jesus himself taught us that he had come to fulfill the prophets, of which Habakkuk was one. Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Furthermore, Jesus taught that the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of him. Luke 24:27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." There you see a reference to the Tanakh, the threefold classification of the Old Testament scriptures into the law, the prophets, and the writings. Thus, Jesus taught us to expect that the prophets of the Old Testament would speak of and point to him. We will most certainly find that to be the case then in the book of Habakkuk. Robert Hawker, the Anglican commentator, puts it this way, quote, "We have many sweet glimpses given us of the Lord Jesus Christ in Habakkuk's prophecy, which I pray the great and almighty author of it, who guided the prophet's pen in writing, will guide us in reading of it, that here, as in all the other sacred records concerning Jesus, we may discover that to him gave all the prophets witness." End quote. So I invite you to join me in a study of this great book of the Old Testament. You will find that even though it is ancient, because it is the word of the living God, it is ever relevant and full of divine significance for the people of God. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke through Habakkuk, so when we study this book, we are hearing from God himself. Let us then pray that God would meet with us in the pages of this sacred book, that we too might live by faith in him. Let us expect that the Holy Spirit will transform our hearts and lives through his prophetic word. Amen.